The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening. Our reading today is from Acts chapter 2, 22 through 47. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemy a footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of God.
Well, beginning of the story probably goes all the way back to high school. I got into a pretty serious relationship in my junior year of high school, and started out like your typical high school sweetheart thing. We went to proms together. We were around each other all the time. Started out like a normal high school relationship would be, but it got pretty serious pretty fast. Kind of started living like we were already married when we were only 17 years old, but I didn't realize how unhealthy it was going to get so fast. I mean, we were just doing what we always thought would be, you know, a normal couple thing. So as the years progressed and as time went on, as we went off to college and continued in on our relationship, it kept getting worse and worse. We looked to each other for everything, which we thought was a good thing, but again, as time kept going on, we looked to each other to satisfy our needs, to fulfill each other's desires in terms of just life stuff, basic life things, and it just kept leaving us more and more empty. God was at work before I even realized it was God at work. He started to really expose in me the fact that, wow, I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied. My identity is so wrapped up in this relationship and this person and this idea of what I think will fulfill me that I was losing myself. I wasn't even the same person anymore. I didn't do the things I used to love doing. I didn't play guitar. I didn't read. I didn't hang out with good friends. I was just getting more and more sucked into this thing of what I thought was going to make me happy. And it was actually a couple that was in a good church at that time. And we told them we wanted to get back into church. We wanted to, you know, do the couple thing, right? Get back into going to every Sunday, and brought us to Corumdale in the end of 2006. And something about that first message I heard that day was just, it struck me as nothing I had ever heard before. Church had, for me, had always been about the building, the place, the institution. And there was something different that day that just awoke my heart. And that started the journey that lasted about 8 months throughout 2007. We were preaching through Romans at Corumdale, and Romans is pretty thick, obviously. And it started to really pry open my heart to the reality that, hey, Kevin, you're sinful. It's not just some abstract idea. It's not some abstract concept. You are sinful, and you've sinned against God in a lot of areas of your life, more than you know. I had proposed thinking, okay, maybe this is what I need to do to fix things, to get it right back on track. And I wanted to stop, you know, living together, sleeping together. I wanted to stop doing these things because I felt like this isn't what God made us for. And it got messy. I mean, it's funny what happens when, you know, the thing that has been filling you, or what you think is filling you, spiritually, emotionally, physically, and all of a sudden you want to take that apart. And we started to get very upset, get very desperate. It kept getting more and more clear that we loved each other, we cared for each other, but it wasn't healthy, it wasn't right, and we weren't meant to be together. And it was through that experience that God showed me, this is what happens when you live for an idol, and this is how it makes you feel. I felt empty, I felt dry, I felt unsatisfied. But then through the gospel community, through missional community, through church, through just the people, God was showing me His love and His expression of His love, and that this is, we contrasted those two things, and it became so clear that God wasn't my God and He wasn't in my heart. So then from that point, I became a believer in Christ. Everything changed. I mean, the light went on for me, so to speak, and life no longer became about filling my own needs, and no longer became about finding satisfaction in a relationship and a girlfriend. For the next 2 to 3 years, it's just been all about Jesus. It's been all about God. He made me realize that the ultimate joy, the ultimate satisfaction that I've been looking for in that relationship was never going to be found there, and nor will it ever be found in a relationship. No person or human being is going to fill the needs that I have in my heart. It's only going to be God.
Thanks, Kevin, for telling your story. Kevin is on staff with Corumdale now. As of this month, we hired him to be sort of my pastoral assistant, and so you'll see him around a lot more. And it's cool to celebrate what God has done in his life and in the lives of lots of you guys. We have been spending this whole month looking at what the Bible has to say about church planting, because we're a church that's committed to the starting of new churches. And so what we've been saying over the course of the month of May is that church planting is planting the seed of the gospel in the soil of a culture and trusting the sovereignty of God to bring forth a thriving church. And so far this month we've talked about the seed of the gospel, that the gospel is this seed that has inherent power to produce life. We've talked about the fact that churches need to grow out of the cultural soil they're in. And so we don't condemn culture. We don't compromise with culture, but we seek to contextualize to culture. And finally, last week we talked about God's sovereignty in the whole thing, that like a good farmer, we cultivate and we plant and we do our part, but ultimately it's God who causes growth. And so this week we come to the last part of our definition, and that is that the goal of all this is to bring forth a thriving church. So I want to go back to what I said the first week and mention that a thriving church is the last piece of the puzzle. A thriving church is what results when we plant the seed of the gospel in the soil of the culture and trust in the sovereignty of God. And I want you to notice the adjective we chose for this, a thriving church. That language is intentional. All right, so think about what a thriving plant looks like. A thriving plant is healthy, it's green, it's putting forth buds, it's producing fruit. There's a sense of life and vitality to it. If a plant isn't thriving, you can usually tell just by looking at it. It doesn't quite look right. And so what I want you to see is that the focus of this definition of church planting is on health, not growth. Healthy churches grow, but not all growing churches are healthy. So our focus is, we want to see thriving, healthy churches. If that's there, growth is going to happen. We live in a culture that's sort of defined by capitalism, right? And the whole focus of capitalism is let's keep growing the thing. Up and to the right, all the time. Make it bigger, make it more successful, produce more for the shareholders, make more money. The problem is, Enron was growing, right? Lehman Brothers was growing. Washington Mutual was growing. All those companies were growing. They just weren't healthy. And so ultimately they just crumbled and fell apart because the foundation on which that growth was built wasn't sound. Unfortunately, many churches do the same thing. They emphasize growth, but at the expense of health. And so we like this organic sort of agricultural language because the focus is on health. If we're committed to a healthy, thriving church, growth will be the natural result. Now, we still care about growth just like any farmer does, right? We want to see a harvest. We want to see a crop. We want to see things happen. But like a farmer, we take care of health. We pull the weeds and cultivate the soil and water and fertilize. And if we do that, if we take care of health, growth will take place just because that's the nature of seed. So, this is the last step of our definition of church planting, is that the goal is a healthy, thriving church. And what I want to do this morning then is I want to look in the Bible to see what does a thriving church look like? How should we assess the health of our church and any church, right? Does the Bible give us some paradigm, some measurement to understand health in a church? Or is it just sort of up to us to say, well, I don't know, I think a church should look like this. As usual, God has not left us without direction in this area. He's given us some paradigm, some picture of what health, thriving looks like in a church. And we find it in Acts chapter 2. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. You just heard it read, and I had Judith read the whole chapter because I just wanted you to get the context of what's going on in Acts 2. All right? It's right after Jesus ascends back into heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit. Crazy stuff starts to happen. People start going, what is this? Peter stands up, preaches a sermon, says, listen, Jesus, the guy that you crucified a few weeks ago here in Jerusalem, God has exalted him to his right hand. He's now Lord over everything. As a result of that, you need to repent, trust in him. He is King, he is Lord, he is God. And the people who are listening are cut to the heart, the text says, and they say, well, what should we do? Picking up in verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Goes on to say, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. Many people received his word and got baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. All right? That's a big baptism. We're not doing that at the YMCA. Right? We're doing that in the river or something, because that's a lot of people. So, 3,000 people added to the church. Now, in verse 42, it starts to describe for us now what was the dynamic of this early church community? What was it like? Look with me at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Right, this is a picture of what a thriving church looks like. We could spend all day here sort of unpacking what's going on here and sinking our minds into various aspects of the text. But what I want to do is I just want to draw out from this text five signs of a thriving church. Five things that need to be present for a church to be healthy, to be vibrant, to have a sense of life to it. All right? And I think as we see these things, then we'll be able to assess our own church, the churches that we plant, churches that we're a part of, churches that we visit, according to these biblical criteria. So, let me give you five signs or indicators of a thriving church. Here's the first one. It's a big one. I'm gonna have to describe it for you. But the first sign of a thriving church is gospel disenculturation. All right? Disenculturation is a big word. I know that. But I want you to notice that at the heart of that is just the word culture. Okay? To be encultured is to be assimilated into a particular culture. All of us, by birth, are raised in some particular cultural environment. That's what it means to be enculturated. So if you're sitting here this morning, you've been enculturated in 20th and 21st century America. When we talk about gospel disenculturation, what we're saying is that in a thriving church, the gospel confronts the attitudes, the behaviors, the values, the belief systems that you've inherited from your culture. In other words, the gospel has to disenculturate you. It comes against and challenges some of the values and the ways of thinking you have that are yours because of your culture. We see this in the text in verse 40. After Peter says, hey, you need to repent and be baptized, it says, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. What is a generation? This isn't talking here about a span of years or some time period or generation gap. What it's referring to is your cultural environment, your surroundings. He's saying you need to be saved from, you need to be delivered out of the crooked ways that your culture has taught you to think and live. The first sign of a thriving church is that there's a sense of gospel disenculturation. In other words, the gospel is not preached as just tack this on to what you already think. So take everything you already think and believe and just add on, Jesus died on the cross for sin and rose from the dead, and if you believe that, you go to heaven. That's not a healthy understanding of the gospel. And that won't create a thriving church. A thriving church happens when the gospel is preached as, listen, the kingdom of God is at hand, and what that means is Jesus is king. And so the fact that Jesus is king and you need to worship Him confronts everything else in your life. Whatever you used to value, hold dear, think in light of, the ways you used to behave and believe, all of that needs to be rethought in light of the gospel. The first sign of a thriving or healthy church is that the gospel is preached not as an add-on to what you already think, but as a whole new paradigm and a whole new way of thinking. Gospel disenculturation. That's the first indicator of a thriving church. Here's the second one that we see in this text. Biblical and theological depth. All right, look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Right, what is that? What is the apostles' teaching? It's this right here. Right? The apostles are the ones who were entrusted by Jesus with the message that we now have in the Scriptures. The apostles are the authoritative messengers to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's what we now have in Scripture. Okay, of course, Scripture is still being written then, so they didn't just open their Bible to Romans like we do. But they listened to the apostles unpack all the things that are here for us in writing. If you look back at Luke chapter 24, what you'll see is after Jesus rose from the dead, it says He gathered His disciples, that is the apostles, around Him, and He taught them about Himself from the law and the prophets and the writings. So basically, Jesus held an Old Testament survey class, and He said, let me teach you everything in your Old Testament and how it's all about Me. So when the early church is devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, this is what they're doing. They're applying themselves to understanding, what is the Bible all about? How does all of this testify to this Messiah, Jesus Christ, this Savior who came? How is everything in the Old Testament all about the coming of Jesus? How is everything after the coming of Jesus all about Jesus? They're devoted to biblical and theological depth. And I want you to see that when it says they're devoted to this, it's not just sitting around telling story. Hey, tell me that story again, Peter, about when you denied Jesus. Tell that again. Right? It's not that kind of thing. All right? This is devoting themselves to thoughtful, intentional study, reasoning, getting their minds around who is Jesus and what did Scripture say about Him, so that they can testify effectively from the Scriptures to who Jesus is and what He did. In a healthy church, in a thriving church, people read and love the Bible. Okay? The pages of their Bible are well worn. There's lots of ink in there from underlining stuff. People take notes. They dig into the Scriptures. In a healthy church, the Bible is central to how we think, how we live, and how we behave, and how we solve problems, and how we understand the universe. Biblical and theological depth is the second sign of a thriving or healthy church. Here's the third sign. Rich community. Rich community. Look again in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Notice, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Okay, so this is not accidental, like, oh, we just ran into each other in the neighborhood and so we're going to hang out. Okay, there's a sense of intending, devoting themselves to community, to being together. One of my frustrations, the common response we always hear when we talk about community and being in community with other people is, man, I'm real busy and I just don't have time. We live across the city and I just... kind of a hassle to drive here, there, whatever. And everybody always assumes that in the Bible it must have been different. They probably all lived in the same zip code and they all walked places and so it was just real natural. Okay, that's a real naive understanding of the Bible. Jerusalem is a major metropolitan city. These people, there's 3,000 of them and they're all over the city. They devoted themselves. They were intentional about fellowship, about being together. Notice what that fellowship looked like. Verse 46, it says, day by day, so it's consistent, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Okay, so there's a large group, there's a gathering sort of thing. That would be for us sort of what we do on Sunday mornings. And there's a, in their homes, breaking bread, having meals together, hanging out in living rooms. For us, that's sort of missional community. There's a devotion to both a large group fellowship, being part of a larger body, and a smaller group fellowship, being a part of a more intimate community of people that really know each other and are walking in life together. And notice what this created. Verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So this is the kind of community where people are immediately aware, oh man, you have a need. You have a need for something, some material need. We can meet that. Let's do that. Oh, something's wrong with your car. Let's fix that. Oh, you can't pay your rent this month. Let's help out. Oh, you need babysitting so you can get out and get a date with your wife. Let's help you with that. There's an immediate meeting of needs and an awareness of needs because there's tight community. There's rich community. People are aware of and active about meeting needs. In a healthy church, there's not just surface level community. There's not just like, hey, how you guys doing? Did you have a good week? Yeah. There's a rich, deep, meaningful sense of community that doesn't come by accident. It comes by intention, by people devoting themselves to this kind of interaction and really engaging and taking responsibility for each other. Here's the fourth sign of a thriving church. Joyful, reverent worship. Joyful, reverent worship. Look at verse 43. Awe came upon every soul. Okay, that's the reverent part. That's the awe, the sense of majesty at the holiness of God. And look at verse 46. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. Okay, there's the joyful, the gladness component of just, man, they're happy, they're celebrating, there's a sense of joy in who God is. So their worship has both a sense of awe and transcendence and a sense of joy and celebration. You know what? In a healthy church, those are both present. You've probably been to some churches where there's a real healthy sense of awe and reverence and the holiness of God, but that's all there is. And so God seems sort of distant and sort of removed and sort of exalted but not present. You've probably been to other churches where there's a healthy sense of joy and celebration, but it's sort of like Jesus is my buddy, right? It's not like Jesus is awesome reigning over the universe. In a healthy church, there's joyful, reverent worship. Those things are brought together. So the transcendence of God, the immanence of God, God is exalted and holy, and God is the Redeemer who's come to save us. Those things are together. True worship always has both a sense of gravity and a sense of gladness. Here's the fifth sign of a thriving church that we see here in Acts 2. Missional flow, right? Again, let me unpack this for you. What I mean is that there's a flow of the church out into the culture, and there's a flow of non-Christians into the church. There's this healthy sense of Christians living out their life in the culture and people being invited in to know and understand and learn about Jesus. This is verse 47. Look what it says. They're praising God and having favor with all the people. Okay, so they're out amongst the people of Jerusalem. They're gaining favor. They're living life among people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So non-Christians are meeting Jesus. Non-Christians are wondering, what's going on? What's up with this church? What makes you guys this way? And they're coming in, being added to their number. They're being added to the church. They're being baptized. They're being brought to faith in Jesus. I want you to notice that it's just a real natural flow because of worship, because of the centrality of the Bible, because of the gospel being present in the church. It's very natural, right? You don't see, they got around and came up with an outreach program to go door to door in Jerusalem and tell people about Jesus, right? You said they just live life. They live life among people, and they experience a sense of favor, and people are being added daily to the church. So in a healthy church, there's a natural devotion to mission. There's a natural overflow of worship of God into life with my neighbor, life in the city, that causes mission, evangelism, outreach to happen very naturally and normally. So, these are five indicators, five signs of a healthy church, a thriving church. Gospel disenculturation, biblical depth, rich community, joyful, reverent worship, and this living out, inviting in, this missional flow. Now here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to evaluate how are you doing in these five areas. Okay? Because here's the deal. Remember what we all say, the church is not a place, the church is a people. Okay, the church is you. So, I want you to hear me right now. You either contribute to the health of the church, or you take away from the health of the church. You. Each of you. Either helps to create and sustain a thriving church, or you take away from the health and the thriving capacity of the church. And so I want to ask in these five areas, I'm just going to ask you to step back and just assess, where are you right now? What needs to happen in you for you to more faithfully express these dynamics? Spiritual vitality, health, growth. Okay, so let me walk you back through them. Think with me about gospel disenculturation. I want to give you two categories here. I want you to think about values, and I want you to think about friends. All right? Ask yourself this question. Values. Are your values and habits and ways of thinking changing? Has being a Christian caused you to just rethink any of your lifestyle, your values, the things you hold dear? Or to put it in the category of friends, let me ask this one. This might resonate more fully with some of you. What friends have you had to break up with in order to walk faithfully as a Christian? If the answer is none, that might indicate you haven't yet experienced the gospel really confronting how you've been enculturated, the values you've assimilated, the friends that you've run with. How are you doing, secondly, in the area of biblical theological depth? Do you read your Bible? Just start there. Do you open your Bible? Are you growing in your sense of love for the Bible? If the Bible is new to you or it seems intimidating to you, are you seeking community of others that can help get you started in that? Are you reading good books that can help give you a framework for understanding the Bible? We have some at the resource table. The reason those books are there is because we've found them significantly helpful. Are you a learner? How are you doing, thirdly, in the area of rich community? Do people know your story? Do people around you in this church know the things that have shaped you for good and for bad? Do they know the real truth about your soul? Have you become aware of needs and actively begun to try to meet them, however God's enabled you to? Is there a healthy and a rich and a robust sense of community in your life? Or are you just sort of putting your foot in the water, but never really being known by anyone and seeking to know others? How are you doing, fourthly, in the area of joyful and reverent worship? As you think about your life with God, and I'm not talking about worship on Sunday morning, that's a piece of it. I'm just talking about your whole life. Is there a sense of joy and freedom and celebration? And man, Jesus died for my sins. Jesus is changing me. I have a sense of joy and celebration because of who God is and what He's done. And is there a sense of reverence and awe and respect and admiration and exaltation in your soul? Do you have moments where you just feel like you need to get on your knees because you can't stand to be in the presence of a holy God? How are you doing, finally, in the area of missional flow, missional life? Do you have normal and natural relationships with non-Christians? The kind that aren't forced, they're not awkward, they're just natural. And are those people seeing something in you that challenges them, that's inviting, that they see as compelling, or that they, at least they see as different? See, some of you guys have really good relationships with non-Christians, and the reason is because you're just like them. There's nothing different about you. That's bad, not good. Okay? Do you have healthy, vibrant friendships with non-Christians? And can those people see, man, there's something different about you? I mean, we're not on the same page. How are you doing in these five areas? Are you a means of contributing to the health and the vibrancy of this church? Or are there ways in which you're working against health and thriving as a church? What I've been praying would happen this morning is just that the Spirit of God would sort of just put His finger down in your soul on something. Something in these five areas that He would just go, that right there, that's what you need to hear. That's what you need to work on. And so my hope is that's happening for many of you. And so I want to close by asking this question. What do we do about that? So let's say that you're aware, okay, here's where I'm not an asset to the health of this church. Because I don't read my Bible. Or I'm not in community. Or I'm not joyful in my worship. Let's just say, whatever the thing is for you, what do you do about that? The natural default of our hearts is to say, all right, I'll get out of here and get to work on that. I need to read my Bible more. I need to develop a sense of reverence in my worship of God. I need to have more friendships with non-Christians. I'm going to go work on that. Now, is it going to take work and discipline for you to grow? Yes. Okay, we talked about that last week. Do you need to do things? Yes. But I want to bring you back to something very important about Acts chapter 2. And I want you to hear this in light of whatever it is that God's laying His finger on in your soul. Acts chapter 2 is descriptive, not prescriptive. In other words, it's not saying, if you want to be a healthy church, you should do these five things. what it's saying is, this is just what happened. What was it that made that happen? What was it that just, this is just the natural byproduct of what the church was like? What caused that? What happened was, the people in Acts chapter 2 had seen Jesus die and rise from the dead, and they'd experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's really just the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is Jesus died to forgive your sin, to reconcile you to God, to remove the wrath of God from you, to deliver you from shame and guilt and embarrassment because of your sin. It's been paid for on the cross. And Jesus lives in order to empower you to live a different kind of life. Jesus rose from the dead and sent His Holy Spirit so that you actually can become a different kind of person. Right? This is the gospel. The gospel is justification. You've been reconciled to God by Jesus' death on the cross. And the gospel is sanctification. The Holy Spirit is at work in you to change you and make you into someone different. The gospel is if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, He's forgiven your sin and He's changing you. If you've turned away from everything else and trusted in Him, He has forgiven your debt before God. And He is working in your heart, empowering you to be different. See, what happened in Acts chapter 2 is these people just had a very present sense of the reality of the gospel in their hearts. The reality, the fullness, the majesty of the gospel just very real and very present to them. That's what happened. That's what caused this church to thrive. The reality of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection was present in their minds. It was weeks old. The reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit was that very day. And so the reality, the fullness of the gospel was just very deep in them. That's what caused them to be disencultured, to embrace the kingdom of Jesus over against whatever they had inherited. That's what caused them to have deep, rich understanding of the Bible. That's what caused them to have rich community. That's what caused them to have joyful and vibrant worship. That's what caused them to live on mission. A present reality, a sense of the reality of the gospel in their hearts. I think these people in Acts 2 were just, I think what was going through their mind was this. Seriously? Jesus died for us? I mean, aren't we the people that just ran away while He was getting arrested? Aren't we the people that couldn't even be around for His trial? We all deserted Him and He died for us anyway? He forgave our sin? Are you serious? Jesus wants to send His Holy Spirit to empower us? We don't even know what we're doing. Are you serious? Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, to make us the vehicles of His mission on earth? That's unbelievable. I think that's what was gripping these people. That's why this church was thriving. Because that was present in their hearts. And isn't it true of us that the thing that keeps us from thriving this way is the gospel is just old news, not good news? Right? We've kind of been there, done that. It's not a present reality for us. We're not gripped by the truthfulness and the significance and the reality that Jesus died for me. And that Jesus wants to empower and change and release me as an agent of His mission in the world. So look, whatever thing God's putting His finger on in your soul, whatever thing you're aware of, man, I am not an asset to a thriving church in this area. What I want you to know is, do you need to work on that? Sure. But you know what you need more? is a present sense of the reality and the beauty and the depth of the fact that Jesus died for you. And that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And if that's present, if you can capture that sense of worship, if the gospel can become for you present tense, not past tense, it will cause you and us to thrive. So let's just pray that Jesus would do that. Guys, we look at this church in Acts 2. We recognize, man, we'd love to be part of a church like that. That's what it should be like. As we look at our own hearts and our own community and the ways that we fall short of that, what we see is that at the root of it, it's just we're not gripped by you the way they were. The gospel to us has become old news instead of good news. The gospel to us has become past tense instead of present tense. So we just confess that, Lord Jesus. We just ask that you would cause Coram Deo to thrive by reconnecting us to the beauty and the significance and the amazing reality of the fact that you died for sinners like us and that you live to give life to broken people like us. And that by your Holy Spirit, we can actually be changed and transformed into different kind of people. Would you be gracious, Jesus, to give us a deeper and fuller and richer sense of the majesty and the beauty of the gospel so that we can thrive, so that we can plant churches that thrive, so that we can be part of a movement that thrives, and so that our souls can thrive because of the reality that Jesus died for sin and rose in victory. Would you make us agents of your kingdom by your grace for your glory? Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.